How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good. Y'all look live and awake. That's good. It's Christmas time. Miss Kate and Charlotte both said I am Mr. Dude. They wanted me to introduce myself this morning as Mr. Dude. So our children here are naming me Mr. Dude, and I'm glad that they're excited that I would mention them in the service, with both of them excited. Well, today we're going to continue our Advent series of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And this whole Advent series, we haven't done it a whole lot in the traditions of our church, but I think it's been really good. It's part of an intentional effort to say, pause in the middle of the craziness of Christmas and make this mental and emotional and spiritual transition from focusing on consumerism to Christ. And that is a brutally difficult focus change in our culture because, man, don't we just live in a consumer culture? And it is so oppressive if we just want to be honest for a minute, because there's so much busyness, so much chaos, so much attention on buying presents and going to Christmas parties and doing all the stuff that we enjoy, but it's really easy to lose our focus in the middle of this. So I hope that this Advent series has just been another little tool in your belt to help you try to transition your focus from consumerism to Christ. And so when we look at the situation that we see in scriptures of the birth of Christ, we see how our life kind of parallels Simeon or an Israelite who was waiting for the arrival of Christ. And this parallel is that Israel had been given promises. We see them in our Old Testament, that the Messiah, the Christ, would come. And these promises became the bedrock foundation of their hope that got them through their long suffering as they wait for the deliverance of this Christ. He came the first time, and that's called Advent or arrival or coming. We, knowing Christ has come, He lived the perfect life. He gave his life on the cross as a substitute sacrifice for his people, that he would give them reconciliation with God and make peace with God. And then he ascended, he rose from the dead, then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, promising to come again. And so like Israel awaited the promised arrival of the first coming of Christ, we await the promised arrival of the second coming of Christ. And oftentimes it's hard to wait. We've been waiting a long time, we as the church. In fact, our community group talked about it this week and said, you know, the second coming does not impact our life as much as it should. It almost seems like this thing out there that's not really real, but it is. And we should look forward to the second coming of Christ with great anticipation. And what we see that happens here is the first coming, the first advent, is the deposit guaranteeing the second advent. That the fact that God delivered on all of his promises with the first coming gives us great confidence that he will deliver on all of his promises about the second coming. And so that's what I pray happens to you this Christmas season, is that as you focus on Christmas and you do that mental battle of saying, wait, this is about Jesus. This is not about consumerism. I'm with you. I'm not casting stones. I'm with you. I know how hard it is. But maybe we can just remember, okay, everything that we celebrate at Christmas, let that be a tool that says, man, how much more when he comes again? How much more when Christ comes again? And what we're going to look at today in this text is the heralds, the Christmas heralds. The angels announce the birth of Christ. They herald the good news, which is where we get this idea of sharing the gospel, that we are heralds of the good news. And so these angels herald the good news, and it begins the spread of the light of Christmas. And so today we're going to light another candle, and it's a picture of the spreading of the light of the gospel, because that's what... there it is. It's a picture of the spreading of the light of the gospel, that as the gospel spreads, the light of Christ shines brighter in a dark world. And so my prayer is that today, as we grasp the depths of the glories of the gospel, that you will very naturally become a herald of the gospel. I don't want you to be phony. I don't want you to be fake. I don't want you to share the gospel out of guilt. I don't want you to do it for any other reason. That I want to be something that naturally happens as you grasp the depths of the glories of the gospel. Father, I pray that you will do that in our hearts today. I pray that as we think about the amazing greatness of your good news, that our time together this morning in the silence, away from the hustle and bustle, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would quiet our hearts and minds. You would take the to-do list off our hearts right now and out of our mind. Whether it's the lunch or the shopping list or the to-do list, Lord, would you just give us focus on you this morning? And that as we ponder the treasure that Christ is for us, that your Spirit would break through hardness of heart, that your Spirit would break through distraction, that your Spirit would implant deep within our soul joy, a deep-seated gratitude based in your faithfulness that would flow out of our hearts, out of our minds, out of our mouths, that we would herald the good news of Jesus to those we love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we saw the birth of Christ, the Christmas story where Jesus was born just as God promised. And now we're going to consider what happened that afternoon, right? What happens to us after Christmas morning? For me, it's Belgian waffles, and we have a great afternoon of family. Well, what happened that afternoon, that the rest of that Christmas morning is recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. They were keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Pause there for a moment. Let's think about this. This is the birth announcement of God Almighty. Now, you know what birth announcements are, right? We still do that. What do you do when your child is born, when you have a child? You blast it out, you make a card, you take every little angle, a picture of every little angle of that cute little baby that looks like an alien, and then you send it out, and everyone, no matter what that child looks like, says, adorable, right? And we celebrate it, but who do you send that announcement to? You send it to the people you love. You send it to your friends, you send it to your family, and people who love you. They celebrate. They participate in your joy of the birth of a child. It's the dawn of a new day. A new generation has been born. And what's not to celebrate? And so it's a birth announcement that brings great joy. Well, this is the ultimate birth announcement of all times. It's the most incredible birth ever known to man. And here we see how God sends out his birth announcement. And it's quite unusual. It's not what would be expected of the birth of a future king. If you think about what the birth of a future king, what that announcement would look like, it wouldn't just go to a select family or family members. The impact would be enormous, and so the breadth of the announcement would be enormous, and it would be filled with pomp and circumstance, and it would be one such that the common man would appreciate and watch from the outside in and think, well, this is great and how exciting, but it would almost be a sense that common man would be like, how exciting for them. They wouldn't really feel like they were participating in the celebration or in the joy. They would just kind of take joy in what was happening at a distance. And it would be filled with powerful people of great pride and great reputation and wealth and prestige. And it would be so different than what we see in this scene. And so we need to kind of pause in Christmas and think about it. Why? Why was it done this way? Surely there's a reason that we see the scene that unfolds here. To whom was the birth announced? To shepherds. And where was this announcement made? On a farm, out in a field. This is radically different. Something's going on here. And that's exactly what we need to think about. If you think about the scriptures up until this point, you see this is a fulcrum of sorts. This is, if you just assume it kind of falls right in the middle of the Bible, this is a turning point. Something's happening that's different right here. Up until this point in God's story, where would you expect to see the glory of God revealed? Exactly. In the temple. And yet now, with the birth of this infant, the glory of God has moved from the temple to the field. This is a sign of a new day. This is signifying that there's something changing. There's change in the air. There's a new day. The glory of God is moving from the temple of Israel to the fields of humanity. And that is hinging and is coinciding with the birth of Christ. And so that is significant. This child is bringing forth a new day. Because what we see in the scriptures is in this child, Jesus, all of the old covenant, which is the main idea and the main focus of what we call the Old Testament, all that was in the Old Covenant, the ceremonial laws of the Jews, the sacrificial system of the Jews, the surroundings and the trappings of the religion of the Jews, all of that is being fulfilled in this one who is born. And so it's a new day because it's the beginning of a new covenant, which is the main idea and focus of your, what we call the New Testament in your Bible. And so the birth of Christ signifies that Christ is the fulfillment of the old covenant, all the sacrificial system, that the unblemished lamb, his blood would be shed, and it was the way that God provided atonement on behalf of his people, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice him on the Day of Atonement. And they would do that every year after year, but no longer is it needed because this child is the unblemished Lamb of God. This child is the one who will live the unblemished life, the sinless life, the perfect life, because he is God enclothed in flesh. And he alone is the unblemished sacrifice that alone would satisfy the infinite wrath of God that is due upon us because of our sin. And so the world stops, and God takes the gospel, the glory of the gospel, from the temple to the fields. And notice in this shift who he goes to, this announcement. Who does he bring the announcement to? Is it royalty? Does he come to the kings and say, "Behold your future king"? No. Who does he come to, children? Who do the angels declare this announcement to? The shepherds. Now, who are the shepherds? We can learn a lot just by thinking about the shepherds. Shepherds were the social, lowest on the social order. If you kind of think about it, I always kind of think it kind of makes me think of like gypsies, if you will. They had to move about. They had to travel well beyond their own land to have the land to take people, other people's sheep and cattle to graze along large fields to have enough grass. And so they often were not in their own hometown. They were traveling about. They weren't showering. They weren't shaving. They just weren't really nice, clean people. that probably the best word to describe shepherds would be lowly. They were just the lowest of the low people in society. They were often viewed as suspect, not trustworthy, people kind of suspicious of them, and can I trust them? And so that's who God chose to announce the birth of the Messiah. Why would he do that? What are some reasons that maybe, perhaps, he went to the shepherds? And maybe we can identify with these shepherds, examine our own hearts, and see how we align with the shepherds. The shepherds, first of all, they would not have thought that they deserved such special treatment. What about you? Do you think God owes you something? Do you think that if God was going to go to one house today and announce the birth of Christ, that it should be your home? I hope not. Because what we see in the shepherds, those are not the type of people who grasp the glory of God. God reveals his glory, the glory about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to those who are lowly, to those who know they don't deserve special treatment. Jesus talked about the blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. And that's what we see. The shepherds are a picture of a people who they wouldn't have deserved. They would know they didn't deserve such a special announcement in their lowly social position. Secondly, we see the shepherds would also have not been threatened by the announcement of a king. There's not this sense of pride and authority, and we're the ruling people. And so they weren't threatened by that. I wonder where you are this morning as you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ and you hear that he is Lord of all, that he is the one to whom you must answer. What happens in your heart? Are you filled with pride and arrogance that says, I don't answer to him? If so, let's check that. And let's repent of that. Because God is claiming in Christ that Jesus is the Almighty God. And that we answer to him, as we will see shortly. So, are you threatened by the birth of a new ruler? Someone who says, I have authority over your life. Someone who says, I will dictate how you spend your time. I will dictate how you steward the resources, the money that I allow you to earn. There is a new ruler in the birth of Jesus. Also, we see thirdly that the shepherds would not have looked down in disdain at this unorthodox situation. I mean, everything about the birth of Jesus is politically incorrect. Everything about the birth of Jesus is unpalatable by people who are proud. Everything about it, you have to have eyes trained by the Spirit of God to behold the glory in this unorthodox birth. It's in a manger, a feed trough, dirty, filthy, born to lowly parents with a sketchy situation surrounding the pregnancy. Everything about it says, wait a minute, the proud elite socialites would have said, I don't want to have anything to do with this. And so what it forces, I think, us to do is to say, do I accept Jesus on Jesus' own terms? Or do I have these preconceived notions that I'll worship him if he fits my preconceived notions? I'll worship him because he makes me look acceptable in the community. What is your heart's posture towards Jesus? The shepherds, I think, were the ones who received this message because they did not look in disdain at the unorthodox, low place of birth, lowly peasant status of their parents. They were just willing to say, all right, let's check this out. Is that where your heart is? They were willing to accept Jesus on his own terms. I think we see in the shepherds that Jesus' birth is for the benefit of anyone and everyone who will accept him on his own terms. In other words, it doesn't matter what your past has been, whether it's filled with accomplishment and things that you're proud of, or whether it's filled with things that you're ashamed of and you wish, I don't even want to think about those things. In either situation, the question is this: are you willing to accept Jesus? Are you humble enough to say, I will accept what God claims about Jesus on his own terms? That's who beholds the glory in this unorthodox birth. Now, upon seeing the angel of God, the angel likely was Gabriel. If you are reading the story in its bigger context, it seems like it probably was Gabriel. Now, when we see this scene, we also see that later on in the text, it says, it attributes like the Lord is speaking here. So it appears that this is actually a manifestation of the very presence of God. And so as this angel appears to the shepherds, what is their response? It's fear. And doesn't that make sense? I mean, typically when we see in the scriptures, whenever God shows up, the first response that is proper is that there's a sense of awe and fear. And that is probably a sign of proper humility. Now, humility, what is that? Humility is not just poor mouthing yourself. Oh, I'm no good at this or I'm no good at that. Humility is a right understanding of yourself in light of God and what his word says. And what that means is that we are sinners and God is holy. So anytime an infinitely holy God shows up and sinners are in the presence of him, the right response is a humble recognition of his holiness, awe or fear or reverential fear. And in Isaiah, if you'll read chapter 6 of Isaiah, if you'll remember the scene of the prophet encountering the holiness of God, he says, holy, holy, holy. It's a holy scene of being in the presence of God. And what does Isaiah say? He says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's who this baby is. This baby is the King, the Lord of hosts, the Holy of Holies. And when we consider the presence of God in Jesus, our proper response should be one of humility. I am a sinner. I, Tracy Grant, I am a sinner. And I've been praying, God, help me. You see, to be real transparent with you, I don't want to be a hypocrite when I preach this message this morning. The whole point is, man, we should be filled with joy. I don't feel the magnitude of the glory of God at Christmas. And part of the battle is I need to see how sinful I am in order to see how good Jesus is. I pray that for all of us. It's not fun to think about our own sin, but to properly enjoy the blessings of Christmas, we must understand how sinful we are, because the whole point is that he had come to save us from our sins. We must be humble. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the shepherds are a picture of a humble, lowly people who say, I don't deserve anything. I'm not threatened by this king. I'm just interested to hear more and to seek out more about what these angels have announced. I ask you, are you prepared to hear what God wants to say to you this morning about this Jesus? Continuing in verse 10, we see the good news. Now, the word gospel is just a Greek word that means good news. So when we say share the gospel, we're just saying share the good news. Well, in verse 10, we see what the good news is that the angels heralded. So evangelists in English, the Greek word gets euangelion. That is the heralding, announcing the good news. So the good news, the child has been born, was a very natural thing to do. When we say, are you evangelizing, are you sharing the good news, it's nothing more than what we see the angels doing. They're heralding the good news of the birth. And so we want to understand, well, what exactly is the good news? Look at verse 10. The angel said to them, fear not. I mean, isn't that interesting? God of the universe comes to people who are sinful and undeserving in their rebellion against him, and they're afraid. In my sinful flesh, I would say, yeah, you should fear me. And what God continues to do whenever he gets into their presence is say, don't fear, for behold, I bring you gospel. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I love that sentence because it literally says, fear not, because I bring you good news of, the Greek word there is mega joy. For all the people. And we're coming to a people who are filled with terrifying fear, or literally fearful fear, frightened fear. A frighteningly fearful people, he says, I want to bring you mega joy. That's the Christmas message. That's what we have to herald. To people, I don't want you to be filled with a terrifying fear. I want you to be filled with mega joy. And again, we need to remember what joy is. Joy is not some fleeting happiness that comes and goes. Joy is this deep, steadfast, confident assurance that does affect your emotions, but it's more about a confident, it is well with my soul based on the sovereign goodness of God. If there's ever a time to see that, it's in the birth of Christ. It's to be astounded by the sovereign goodness of God that he would bring forth a child who is the King of Kings so that all can relate and be blessed by him. So I want to fill you with mega joy, mega steadfast assurance, mega joy based on the sovereign goodness of God as seen in the birth of his Savior. So he's replacing our fears with joy. And it's not just for Israel. A certain group of people who are pious and have their religion all figured out and in the beauty of the temple. And we're not just on the outside looking in and going, well, I'm happy for them. He is inviting you to participate in the joy of this announcement. He's taking it outside of those pretty organization, and he's taken it to the ugliness of our lives and into the filth of our spiritual condition and says, this is for you. Don't be frighteningly fearful. I want to replace that with mega joy. It's available to all the people, he says. This mega joy is truly, truly good news. The ultimate gospel, the ultimate birth announcement. He continues in verse 11. Look at the three titles he gives this child. For unto you, here's the good news. Here's why it's so significant. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Those three titles are profoundly significant. Savior. Well, the whole story of the Bible is the promise of a Savior whom God will send to save his people. Now, everybody in Shreveport just about says they're a Christian, that can tell you where they go to church, but I've learned over the years they're not quite so clear on when I say, what are you saved from? Oh, Well, now that's a different question, isn't it? If I were to ask you, what are you saved from? I think the most common answer in the church might be from my sins. Yeah, but so what? What are you saved from? When God saves us, he saves us from his own wrath that we rightly deserve. I mean, we took arms up against God Almighty, who created us and blessed us with all the heavenly blessings in the spiritual place. He said, this is yours, everything you've ever needed. And we rebel. We take arms. And he saves us from the wrath that we deserve for that. How? Through his anointed one. That's what Christ in Greek is anointed one. In Hebrew, it's called Messiah. He saves us through the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he should rightly take position of authority over our lives as Lord. Lord meaning we submit to his rule in our life, recognizing who he is and that he is the ultimate authority. So that's who this little child born is. He is Christ, the Lord, our Savior. Luke continues in verses 12 through 14 to provide two signs that testify to that nature, that divine nature of Christ. He says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. That's weird. That's just strange. And that's the point. This is not how kings are typically born. This is not how it typically works. And he tells the angels that. And he says, here's your sign. You're going to find this God, this Christ, this Savior, this Lord in an animal feeding trough wrapped in cloths. There's your sign. I can hear Foxworthy right now. Here's your sign. It's like something's different. If you see this, suddenly, a second sign. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. So throughout Luke's gospel, God gives signs to validate his claims. Zechariah didn't believe that he was going to have a child of John the Baptist, and so he was mute. God said, you want a sign? All right, you can't speak. He got the message. Elizabeth, she was like, really? The sign was she conceived. Here we see the sign is he'll be wrapped in a manger, wrapped in cloths. And we see all throughout this text that that point is made in verse 17. The shepherds show up and they say, here's what God told us. And it's exactly what he said. And then when they're leaving in verse 20, they says they went away rejoicing. Why? For all that they heard and seen, as it had been told them. It was all validated. What the angels said happened, and it was a sign. But there's another sign here. Joel Green, in his commentary, points out that the whole scene is what's called an epiphany. Listen to what he says. He quote, most interesting is the juxtaposition of the darkness of the night and the brilliance of the luminous glory of the Lord that shone. This is the language of epiphany. The visible manifestation of the power of God, certifying the presence of God himself in the coming of this child. So what he is saying, end quote, what he is saying is in scriptures, whenever the scene is presented like this, this is called an epiphany, that God himself is there. That the scene describing the angels and the multitude of angels and the glory of God shining in the midst of a dark, it's like the sky ripped open and you get a glimpse of heaven and God descends down and the scriptures are saying, this is no ordinary birth. This is God in flesh. So it's another sign certifying that the birth of this child is the birth of the Christ, the Savior, our Lord. Finally, let's consider how they responded to this gospel announcement. Look at verse 15 and following and see if you can't pick up several phrases of how they responded, because this is how we are to respond. It says in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another. So pause there. They've heard the gospel announced to them. How did they respond? They said, let's go. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just like they had been told. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. What an incredible Christmas morning. This is what I want us to do this Christmas. This is what God wants us to do this Christmas morning. Verse 16, obey the gospel with haste. What does it mean to obey the gospel? To put your trust in Jesus. To believe he is who he said he is. The announcement, the gospel announces that he is Christ, our Savior and Lord. Verse 17, they shared this gospel message that God had given them. Verse 18, they were filled with wonder as they, verse 19, treasured and pondered the meaning of that. That's what Mary was doing. She was connecting the dots. It was making more sense. Oh, the angel said this. I remember when God said this. I remember when Elizabeth said this. Oh, the glories as she treasured and pondered the depths of the gospel, of the good news of this birth of this God in flesh. And then the shepherds, having investigated it and pondered it and been filled with wonder, as they went home, they very naturally were glorifying and praising God for the gospel. That's what I pray happens to you this Christmas. I pray that you will think deeply. I know how hard it is. But think about it. What can you do this week? Take the guide that we've given you, read it, and just take something, make up something that works for your family. Just be intentional to stop the madness and just say, Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes to behold your glories in Jesus. Meditate on Christ, on all the significance and implications of the gospel. Lay your sin at the feet of Christ. Receive cleansing and forgiveness in Christ. Receive the restoration and the peace with God. And glorify him and make a birth announcement. Naturally, when you go and you're with your friends or your family and you're at their parties, just let the glory that you've discovered in Christ naturally overflow to your friends and your family. That is being a herald. That's what God is calling us to do this morning. Father God, would you help us do that? We need your help because there's 1,000 things competing for your affections, for our affections. There's 1,000 distractions. Even now, people all over the room are being just tempted to be distracted. I confess myself, Lord, I don't feel the mega joy that you deserve. I pray that you will help us all have a deeper appreciation. Let the joy of the Lord fill our hearts, fill our souls, not a happy, a fleeting affection, but a deep-seated joy in the Lord. And Lord, would it be something that so transforms our heart that it would just naturally spill over to the people we love, that they may participate in this glorious celebration that God has come to earth to save us from our sins and to restore his glory. And we want you to get all the glory. So it's in Christ's name we pray.